Right. Both of these presentation overheads are on that Bible CD if you purchased one. So you have copies of both sections. This section of the CD deals with teaching biblical reasoning from the Bible itself. That's sort of a strange title, perhaps, but we're teaching biblical reasoning. Not always are we teaching biblical reasoning when we teach the Bible. I was concerned that all our children were getting were Bible stories and tales, and until it got to the point where they were just getting veggie tales, trying to make it palatable or something, palatable to children, and we're insulting children. And actually, we are killing their taste buds for the real Word of God. You know, they get used to junk food, and they just don't care for filet mignon. So we want to whet their appetite for the Word of God. We want to train their palates for not only the milk of the Word of God, but the meat of the Word of God. And we'd be surprised at what they really can chew and take in. They're at their most innocent time of life and pure. And the Word of God is pure and pleasing to children. And it's most natural for children to love the Word of God. They respond to self-evident truth, to purity. They really respond to purity. And God's Word is pure. So I do suggest that you think about establishing first in their minds the authority of God's Word, that it is God's Word, not man, that it is higher, the higher law. It is supreme, the guidebook and all of that. And so let's look at the Word up close and personal. We want them to look at God's Word up close and personal. This is why these lessons are designed for children who can read. And before they read, I know many of you are already involved in Wanda Sinceri's work with the phonograms and the spelling to write, spell and write, spell right to spell. Yeah. Okay. We use the writing road to reading in the school that I began. And in the school that Mr. Rose, I worked with in Mr. Rose when we had the elementary. And I went through the training with Riggs Institute, I believe, when that was available. And I learned by experience and in using it, implementing it in our school, K through 12, with non-English speaking children. I mean, they came right out from Vietnam, right off the boats, literally, Hong Kong, China, and no English, 13, 14, 16 years old, that age. And we took them in as a ministry, but what we did was we took them aside, and not with little children, but they got tutored, and they didn't take much anything else but the phonograms, and because they were eager to learn, and it was easy to learn. They could do this, master it, and then decode. They may not understand the word, but they decoded the word. That's not important to understand the word first. It's more important to be able to decode because you're teaching them to reason sound to word. This is the most phonetic system we have. Everything else is with blends and, you know, but the purest phonetic system, I believe, is the writing road to reading, or what Wanda Sinceri has made it more, I think, useful for children that really do not have developmental problems, because the original work was for developmentally disabled children, and it was a wonderful help to these children, but she's brought it to the level where, as a believer, she, I think, made it just more gentle and less rigid. And you can make it fit your children. As home educators, you have such liberty. Don't strap yourself to a ball and chain. Why do you do that? Make it fit. The principles are here, but make it fit your timetable, your family. Many of you are in your childbearing years. Be reasonable, right? And if your children are 6 and under, you're ahead of schedule, okay? All you're concerned about is making sure that they're ready to read as soon as possible. And some children will be able to master the phonograms earlier. You know when. You know your children. So do not be anxious about speed. Who are you racing with? Right? So you're the tortoise. You get across. Right? He never not made it across the finish line. But this is the liberty of home education, and it's customized. Some say, you know, do all 20 words or 40 words a lesson. I recommend it to a mother who has 7 children at home, ranging from ages 7 to 15. Didn't start teaching her children to read. She was afraid. She was so afraid. You ever been there? That she froze for a couple of years. But nevertheless, what happened was that her, 13-year-old, just beginning to read. How about that? But lovely person. Nothing wrong with her. Mom was afraid, okay? Got scared. Then when she gained her confidence, and I said, and she was giving her child, I think, 20 or 40 words a week, something like that, and she was making all these corrections, a bazillion corrections every week. It was quite discouraging. So I just reasoned with her, and I said, well, if you give her fewer words, she'll make less corrections. She'll need to make less corrections. Doesn't that make sense? And so she cut it down to 5 words a week. And she not only made less corrections, she had no corrections. But she had success with 5 words. What's the difference? You just take longer with it, but you increase as needed. You don't have to follow the letter of the law. You follow the spirit of the law, which is basically teaching them the rudiments for as long as it takes. But the thing is, her speed, her progress has been more rapid because she didn't have to take such a big bite. It was new. And I like to say that you stop when they ask for more. Okay? Because that's the time to stop, is when they're asking for more. Because then they're gluttonous. No. That's when you keep the anticipation high. Do you see that? You don't want to, because they don't know how much they can take. You do. You measure the diet. You have the quantity, the portions of your meals. Keep them small. Portions. They'll eat too much and they'll be satiated. Do you understand? So long as that at every meal, they get nourishment, some nourishment. That's what you know how to feed your children, food. This is another kind of food. And when you do this on a regular basis, you'll see as you look back how much progress you actually do make and how futile it is to try to do too much. Do you see? Then you'll have to undo and start again. Does that make sense? Better to be on the side of caution than to overdo. Now, they may think they're not doing anything, but they are, because you're supplying them what they need, not what they want, or not what you think they should have, just what they need for the day. I think our prayer often is, Lord, let me do what is needful for today, not what I have on my to-do list. You have to-do lists? I have one of those Palm Pilots. I always move them over. I'm just shifting things down, right? Because I aspire too much for one day. God says only what is needful for today. And I've learned to ask God to allow me to do what is needful for today. And lo and behold, we make rapid progress. Go figure. I can't figure it. Do you see what I'm saying? This is God directing on every approach and every detail. Some days you don't have school because you can't. You have to allow for that. You don't have school days or every day. You don't have school. You're not a school. Get over it. You are home educators. You're better than a school. Now, by the way, I'm not opposed to schools at all. But I know what it takes to have a school. And we may not be ready to have families that want a school like this. And someday, I'm acquainted with several schools that do, and it's amazing what God is doing in the way of school. Because I've been associated with schools who have families or churches who don't want this. Nevertheless, we someday, if we're going to have universities, if we're going to have technical schools with this philosophy, we need schools to build on. But this is not the right time yet. And the test of this philosophy will be in the home education field. Because your children are more desirable in the marketplace than any people. Do you know that? Because the quality of beings that you're raising, regardless of what you know or don't know, there are private schools today. Even Harvard has a back door for home-educated children. Do you know that? It's a secret. Some of these top universities have a special door, doggy door, for home-educated children because they have staying power. Not only that, but they have less drunken brawls in the campus because of your children being on campus. It raises and elevates the stature of the school. And so fret not and fear not that your children will not have a place. But not only just have a place, my concern is that they also be prepared to be the leaders, not just capitalizing on the failure of system, but actually lead the way to a higher plane in every area. And that is beginning to occur. God is blessing this nation with what he's doing in your family. And I praise God for that. Gives me hope, gives me great hope to see you're just sitting here. And you came back. You know, not, they don't have to come back. That's the point. I remember I was teaching a week of rudiments, and one mother who came, when she got the homework, we don't have homework here, but there was a week, and she had homework, and she looked at it. She said to herself, she tells me now, who are these people? What do they think? Are they thinking to give all of this for me to do tonight? She was conscientious. You know, you could tell. Most parents wouldn't care to do it. She was going to go home that night. She had driven 4 hours to get there that first day, you know. And she was going to go home that night. She was really tense. But she had brought a friend with her and did not want to, you know, concede with her friend who relied on her for transportation. So because of that, she stayed. And as a result of that, she has the Santa Rosa group that I'm serving. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have a home base. So go figure. But for you to come back is divine. You see, I don't take that for granted. This, because it's God working. That's what gives me hope. It has to be something that men and we have to be convicted of, convinced of. So as we look at the Word of God and how we're approaching it for reading, I suggest that you begin when feasible. To teach them to decode and keep up the reading aloud. And there is a raise arithmetic for pre-readers. So I have this mother of seven who is using the raise arithmetic, and she went into a thorough explanation of what these involve, and she's so pleased with it. She said, as mentioned above, each workbook is designed to be completed in one quarter of the school year. In other words, every series has four workbooks, student classic workbooks. And although students vary in ability and background, the series number indicates the suggested grade level, while the book number indicates the first, second, third, or fourth quarter of the year. Except for a few of the grades, one workbook, grade one, except for a few of the grade one workbooks, which teach beginning basics, each workbook is key to the raised textbooks. As a child proceeds through the workbooks, he, she is referred to the appropriate lesson or exercise in the various texts. But listen to what she wrote about arithmetic series one, which is for non-readers. Writing numbers and counting to 10, combining sets to 5. Writing, counting, and comparing numbers to 20, 40, 70, and then 100. Comparing quantities of measurement and money, writing number words, associating the number symbol with number word. removing from a set and telling time. So that's basic for the first year of arithmetic, when you get ready to do that, just before you're going to start with them in reading, and just to coordinate things. She says, my experience with this one has been that even non-readers were able, with guidance, to work out the ideas. See, this workbook approach here, classic workbook, not the typical fill-in, connect the dots and matchings, but this kind is a reasoning workbook, and it is it teaches ideas of mathematics that they're building on. And it's conceptual and visual because it's per page. She says let's see here. She describes each level, but we use the arithmetic series 1 through 4 for the first 4 or 5 grades. And then we use Ray's practical arithmetic for word problems, and that's where the Ray's arithmetic textbooks come in for word problems. And they're mental, they're thinking, reasoning problems. They're not just simple, manipulative, or sometimes some word problems are contrived to such that the answer is evident. So she says that her children look forward to doing these and want to do more than a day, and she only keeps them one a day or one assignment at a time. So this is why Ray's, I would recommend that for your early years, and because they are self-teaching. They are self-teaching, and they're dealing ideas. And they're very, very much, I think, in conformity to how what God says about teaching children in Isaiah 18, line upon line, precept upon precept, and most importantly, here a little and there a little. That's how children learn. It's not scope and sequence. It's here a little and there a little, but ideas, line upon line. That's the idea. A line is a thought. It's teaching them mathematical ideas. So I refer that to you. And again, if you have young children, you work on just reading aloud, introduce the phonograms when appropriate, probably 5 or so, and the Ray's arithmetic, and you'll be fine. But usually enjoy your children. Enjoy your infants. It goes fast, you know that. Just love them, and they'll be ready when they're ready, okay? But when they're reading, and they're able to decode their reasoning, and this is really why I recommend this, because you're teaching them to reason to a word. And as they're doing that, then their mind is exercised in deducing. I call it deducing, right? You see this sound and you see this sound together. What do you deduce? What do you conclude? What do you resolve? Okay, and it's straining. Yes, they're straining their minds to decode. And, you know, one of the hardest things is to listen to a first-time reader trying to decode a word. It is. Can you imagine those reading circles? They go forever. That's why you have an advantage one-on-one. 10 minutes a day, that's all you need with a beginning reader, because it takes 10 minutes to read one word. It really does. But do you think it's the temptation is to jump in there and tell them, right? Don't. They need, like a butterfly, to struggle out of that cocoon and get their wings and strengthen their reasoning muscles so that anything hard that comes along, they won't give up and you won't give up. We just want to jump in there because we're running out of time or something's cooking, and we just want to tell them. No, that's the temptation. You must let them figure it out. It's the easiest exercise of reasoning they'll ever have. It gets harder. But one word. But when they're reading fluently, then you begin literature. I don't recommend readers, simply because readers, you learn nothing from readers. Remember the Sally, Dick, and Jane? Get puff, puff, puff. You're all too young to know what I'm talking about. But, you know, it was look, say. And the point is, there's nothing interesting to encourage love of reading. But once they're reading fluently and they're spelling words, then they're ready to read a book. Get them into a book in short verses. Short verses. And one of the first books they ought to be reading is from the Word of God. but short phrases, excerpts. And this is what I'm dealing with. So the first Bible lessons each year for your children ought to remind them of the Word of God, the authority of God's Word. And let me just deal with how we do this. I have a list. I thought I had it. But there are three verses in the primary study. There are about eight or so in the intermediate study. When there are eight through 12, you might go through a couple of these. But this is how I recommend it be done. All right, this is about the Word of God or the Bible. Okay, the establishing the authority of the Bible or the Word of God. And I would say that this could be done, these verses, you can do one a week. Yeah. Because when you give them the Word, and it will do its work, and they will be able to take it in, and they will be able to meditate upon it as much as they can. And so I have this verse that's on the lesson. And God spake, let's see, all these words. That's a phrase I take. That's from Exodus 20, verse 1. And here I have a few lines over here in the lesson sheet. Now, you can redesign it, but I only give them one verse to read. You can open the Bible itself and just say, we're going to stop here because there's more to the verse. But I just take a phrase because my interest is for them to associate what they read with the Bible. Okay? Now, we're not talking about Noah. We're not talking about Moses here. We're not speaking about the Israelites. I want them to deduce or draw an idea from this, from the Word of God, about the Bible, about the Word of God. And you can see it's very tight. There's no room to wiggle very much when I just take a phrase, right? But I want them to reason from the Word about the Word. So what do you suppose one could deduce from just reading, and God spake all these words? What are they, what can they draw from the well of God's Word about the Bible? What would they say? What might they say, think to say, that the Bible is? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? All right, but the Bible is what? What? God's Word. The Bible is, all right, the Bible is, because I see it there, right? God's Word. It's capital, I guess. Now, that's a statement. That's an observation. The Bible is God's Word. Can they substantiate this statement here? Right? God spake all these words. What else might they say about the Bible? Okay. The Bible is maybe God speaking, right? In another way of saying it. Now, that's Chinese. You're just going to have to squint and see this, okay? You're learning to read Chinese now. That's why I don't do this for everybody. Impossible. But the Bible is really God speaking to us, or God speaking, right? So God is speaking. God is saying something to us. This book is God's Word. It's His words. And how much of it is His word? All. God is speaking to us through His Word. You can elaborate. Even when somebody else is speaking in God's Word, it's God speaking to us, right? God's using somebody else's words to speak to us. When Satan says something, it's not God speaking, but God is using Satan to speak to us. Is that right? So there's everything in this book pertains to God speaking, or God is God's Word. All of it. And what does God ask us to believe? We take it a little bit further. All of it, right? Take it in, all of it. We're to know all of it. Well, anyway, anything else that they might say? And so here's our Bible lesson. It may have taken 15 minutes, but they write this.
Okay.
That's their date. You date the date, put the date on their the Bible is, or the Bible. And you can make a picture if you want, draw, but that's time consuming. They can make a Bible and stick it on there. But that's their lesson. It could be 10, 15 minutes. That's it. That's all you have time for. That's all you need. They now know from God's Word that God's Word says the Bible is God speaking or His Word. Okay? It's not me telling you. They got it from the Word. Now, is that just too simple? Or is it important? Is this important? It's not because you told me. God's Word told me so. There's a difference. No intermediator here. They got it themselves. And you take time and let them say what they see. Let them say it. Because it will take a while. And the while they'll kind of frown at you. Right? Are you for real, Mom? Right? Is this all? But is it an all-important truth? And even adults have a way, well, we had a little bit of time with this, right? Is what does this actually tell me in God's Word itself, all right? So a week later, yeah, that's a week. Now, you can do other things, yes, add a video if you want. But to me, this is feeding on the Word, bite size. This is IV, what I call IV drip. Let it work. But they record it for that day in their Bible binder. They have a place in their Bible, in their binder for Bible, and these are Bible notes. That's their lesson. Now, next week, thy word is true from the beginning. This opens up to me a lot of light. This is open up a lot of light and windows of thought. Other ideas come in. Wonderful discussion when you think about it. But nevertheless, this is what they lay down in writing. You don't write all the discussion questions and discussion ideas. This is the truth drawn. But I believe when, from experience, other things come into play, and it's a wonderful time to talk about the Bible with the children. And this will remain. What I want is, what is going to remain? This is the idea that remains. And they can go back and look at their Bible notes and remember what was learned. They can teach themselves again, because this is what they got from here. Every child may have a different saying. And each child may have and I recommend this. Sometimes there's a gap in ages between children. That, you know, sometimes the older one, or maybe even the younger ones, dominate. Depends on personality. And they just grab, right, it out of the mouth of everybody else. So when it comes to these simple Bible truths that we do one-on-one, 10 minutes for each child at a different time, this is very important in the beginning, that you reason personally and that no one person dominates. And I think it's something you can do. It's not taxing on you, is it? Is it? 10 minutes with each child, just for Bible, just to begin this. You may do other lessons with them together, but this kind of reasoning one-on-one, when the opportunity for so that they can own the truth personally, that's what you want. You want them to drink from the Word themselves and own it for themselves, not to have somebody snatch the truth out of them. They want to get it for themselves. It's very personal at this point. There are some lessons like this, and then you can do something else together. Does that make sense to you? But this is too important to do it collectively, especially when there's a dominance. Now, thy word is true from the beginning. Tell me something else the Bible tells me about the Word of God. There are several ideas that may occur to you. Remember, the Word of God is very deep. There are layers of understanding here. So when your child reads this, tell them now, tell me something else about the Bible. The Bible is true. Okay, you can get that. The Bible is true. What does true mean? What does it mean the Bible is true? It's a very important point. What would that mean to you? The Bible is true. Right. If there is, if the Bible is true, there is nothing false in the Bible. All right. There's nothing, there is no lie in the Bible. Or the Bible is not, there's nothing false in the Bible. Right. The Bible is true. But there's nothing in the Bible that is not true or untrue, whatever they can say. But they have to consider what being true is, right? What truth is. When the opposite, it will bring up the opposite. So the Bible is true. What else does it tell me here? Why? So the Bible can be trusted. Okay. Because it's true. Not just true, but from the beginning. Okay. Anything, any other concept about it being true from the beginning that you can trust it? This is, by the way, Psalms. They'll read this, Psalms 119, 160. So if it's true from the beginning, was it ever, ever, right, false? It was never false. It has not changed, right? So the Bible has not changed. And now the Bible is not going to change. What has to change? Everything else has to change around the Bible, right? You see, it's not going to move. It's fixed, right? The Bible is fixed. Absolute, in other words, another way of putting it, but it's fixed. And you can depend on something that's fixed, right? God's not going to change his mind about things, okay? Mom and Dad may change their minds. God's not going to change his mind, his word, anytime, ever. Right? Does that make sense? That's pretty fearsome when you think about it. The authority of God's word, it's settled. It's set. And we can't get away from it. We can't whine at God and say, pretty please, with sugar on top. Right? What's true is set, is fixed. And it's comforting because we can trust God's word all the time. It's really consoling and a comforting idea that this book won't change, hasn't changed. You can trust it. It won't fail you. It won't flip on you. You know, flip-flop. It's not going to change its tune. See, that's comforting to a child, I think. To sinners, it's not comfortable. Right? Does that make sense to you? But if you dwell on it, but you put the what ideas they get, record it, that's their notes, and then that's set. And then you can open discussion, and it opens up other thoughts about God and the things he has for us in his word. Is this too little, too much workable? Can you do this? Is it important to do? But they're reading it, and they're deducing it. What more do you want? I mean, what more do you want? You want a puppet show? Put on a puppet show. But we're establishing the Bible. And then, of course, this next one is a little more complex. You might even skip 2 weeks or do another one in next month. What's your hurry? Because this one is for the order my steps. In thy word. And here's some of the practical things. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity. Now, you could put sin for iniquity. That's a word we can look up. Not any iniquity have dominion or control, right, over me. Psalm 119, 133. So there, now we have a little more involved here, but what ideas can they observe? It could be a list of them. It's complex, but we can just list the ideas that occur to them from reading this passage. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Do you see cause and effect here? See if you can ask this question with your child. Sometimes in verses you can see cause and effect. Okay. I think 8-year-olds can understand cause and effect. Do you? So, what is the effect that we see? A result. Do we see a result somewhere in this verse? Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Right? That's an effect, isn't it? What's going to cause iniquity not to have dominion over me? Not to have control or power over me? What's going to cause me not to have sin have power over me? If what? If we what? If we order our steps according to his word. You see, if we live by God's word, sin cannot have control over our lives. It has no power over us when we direct our lives according to God's word. But order my steps. God would have us live, when we say order my steps, it's figurative. Right? But I think children understand that we walk according to God's word, or we live according to God's word. That's an idea. They may not put the two together. Okay. But if we live according, or walk according, or conduct ourselves, govern our lives, walk in God's word, live in God's word, what will happen is that sin cannot rule us, because God's word is ruling us, right? So we either have God's word ruling us, or we have sin ruling over us. What do we choose? Right? Does that make sense to you? It's more difficult, but you cause them to think. And by the way, you're not going to tell them. You're going to let them stew over this. Maybe, okay, we'll come back to it tomorrow. And they're going to say, tell us, tell us. You say, no. You think about it. And you come back to it. And what's going to happen? They're going to have to think about it. It's like a puzzle. God's word sometimes is a puzzle. But what's your hurry? You want them to mull over and struggle over the truths of God's word. And once they get it, it's their own, right? You don't deny them ownership, because then you give it to them and they haven't earned it. They haven't labored for it. Property is what you labor over. They have to labor their minds in the word of God, over the things of God's word. And this is not life and death, but it's a puzzle, isn't it? And when they get it, do you know the joy that comes? The lights that come on? That's worth waiting for when I hear, oh, I get it. Isn't that wonderful to hear? They got it all by themselves. Like, I can tie my shoe all by myself. Okay, Velcro. But I can do it all by myself, like riding a bicycle. I can do it without training wheels. I can do it without mom telling me. That's the joy of biblical reasoning for themselves, starting at age 8 or before. With me here? What more would we want from a Bible lesson? Not entertainment, not activity, simply reasoning. But what? Bite size, digestible. And it's important because we're planting ideas about the Word of God, establishing that. Now, you know, I didn't allow you to spend the time that you need to come to some of these ideas, right? I just jumped in and did what I told you not to do. But you're going to do what you need to do for your children, and wait and record, all right? But they have to reason and think it through and come forth with an idea born of themselves, an idea that originates in them, not you. That's called original thinking. We don't care about critical thinking. We want original thought. And original thought means that idea came right out of you and nobody else. And you say it in a way that nobody else can say it. Every child will speak it in a way that no other child will say it. It's true. And no one will be no one's answer will be better than another's because it's still true, right? If it's true, it's valid. It's as valid as any other statement that's true. Does that make sense? So that's why one-on-one is good. And if you just establish that idea, it will be there. It will be planted. It's laying down that for those first ideas. And, of course, there are verses I have a list of for as they mature. Question. Yes. Leading on, you guide them. You're guiding within questions. And when I say, now, do you see cause and effect here? And they'll have trouble articulating it. But let them struggle with the words. Because you're not in a hurry. And when they get it, they get a star or an A or a whatever. But that's not the point. They get it. And let them, it's a puzzle. You figure it out. They love puzzles. Riddles, in a sense. Sometimes the Bible's truth is there's a riddle in there. You resolve it. But you are stretching their minds. I would. I think that's all you need for primary level. And then you have your other Bible teaching you might want to. I mean, this is minimal. To me, this is teaching biblical reasoning. But I think what's going to happen is you might be designing your other lessons like this. But all I'm interested in is that for sure we establish God's authority as the authority for all of life and living. And that where the Word of God comes from, that when, what they're dealing with, when they, and remind them, that's all. So the next year, you have the intermediate verses to do once a week. Again, don't have to do all at one time. You're just reminding them about the Word of God and what it is. And the power, not only the power of it, but the authority of it. And again, it is here a little, there a little, line upon line. It's a little at a time. Well, let me show this. So is the point made of how you might do this? And they might be, again, I would figure 20-minute, at most, 10-minute, I think, lessons. You may not have to do this every day, or you don't do with every child at the same time, different time. You just schedule a different time. You can just do it, be in the kitchen and working and still talk about it, right? They could be sitting down and you still discuss. Just have liberty. Now, this next thing we want to do is a list of introducing the person of God. One of the things that I resolved that needed to be done when I had a school and thought about the Bible courses for K through 12, the idea of establishing the Bible as authority was very important that I do this, especially with non-churched children. And then I discovered with church children too, and adults. Then once I understood the importance of the Word of God, then what does the Bible say God is? Who is God? I was dealing with heathen. And how was I going to introduce the person of God to heathens? Foreign-born, especially, who had no knowledge of or understanding of the person of God. So it was important for me to lay the foundation for understanding history and government, providential history and self-government. So I introduced them to God in three ways that will be the basis for understanding providential history and self-government. Okay. And so God as creator was the first idea. And the second idea, there are three ideas. God is the most high is the second idea. And again, your reasoning, with, again, you have on the CD the verses with all the lines, but you may redesign them if you want. They're just there. It's just as an example. But we reason God is the creator. God created the heaven and the earth. All things were made by him. Can you imagine all what they, again, they have to encompass these basic fundamental truths as God as creator. Not only did he make heaven and earth, he made me. He made us. We don't make ourselves. God has made us. And of course, you can elaborate Psalms 139:14. I am wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. And you can get into the details of that. But we know that we are handmade by God. We are personally created by God. Just as he personally created Adam. Remember, he made his body out of the dust of the earth, formed him, framed his frame, and breathed into him personally. And that teaches us further that he put our members together. And so it occurs to me, if that's true, just think about this, that at birth we are as complete as God intended us to be. To mankind, we may be handicapped or may be deformed, but as far as God is concerned, you are as complete as he intended us to be, with or without limbs. Does that make sense to you? Haven't we witnessed individuals without limbs as more complete than people with limbs? Do you see? We are as complete as God intended us to be. And it's to prove God, God's goodness, God's grace, God's power in the life of the individual. Does that make sense to you? That life is more than limbs. Life is more than bread, right? It's the inner man that overcomes. So this is, it's a testimony of God, the giver of life. And so we're viewing each one as coming from God. It's a view of each one. That every sibling is from God. And they're as complete as God intends to be. And we're to respect and fearfully acknowledge what God has made. Revere and respect God's making of each one. He really made each one. You know, handmade, designed. Every baby is a designer baby. Okay, unique. That's important to acknowledge. Because, again, it deals with attitudes about what we see and what we judge from a standpoint. So all of that might be opened up. And this is true about everyone, not just the psalmist, but of everyone. So you take these ideas, you note what they observe, and I do believe, I witnessed this, that when children speak from the Word of God, they're very profound. Oh, I mean, from a pure mind, from innocence, God speaks to that child, and he will tell you what God is saying to him through his word. That's the beauty of it. You get to record what God is revealing to that child at that moment. If you take the time to listen, if you take the time to coach and encourage and see what God says to him through God's word itself, you're training him. I know, again, in a family where she taught these lessons and reasoned with her children using the King James, because the King James is free interpretation, and it's English at the English language at its most highly developed top period. And the thing about Shakespeare in English is that it has many layers of understanding, and it allows that there is that ability in the English language to have many meanings applied. And what we find here is that when a relative gave her child another translation, his appetite was already trained with the King James, and he took it graciously as a gift, but he preferred himself the King James because he acquired the skill of reasoning from King James Bible. Because King James Bible allows you to do this. Do you see this? You try this. You take this verse from another translation and see how flat it is compared to this. Because somebody else has already imposed his meaning on it. It just happens to be so that there's nowhere to go with it except what the interpreter already has laid down. And it does not, you know, the attitude is, these people don't know anything. I have to tell them, okay? They didn't go to seminary. I have to tell them. It's not believing the Word of God has power within itself to speak to the heart of anyone. Anyone, any age, any time. And not the same way all the time, either. That's the power of the Word of God. There's nothing like it. It really will give life to your children, spiritual life. It's spiritual food. And when you teach them to reason this way in the Word of God, they're going to begin reasoning this way in everything else they're doing. The Bible is a book of reasoning. God says, I invite you to reason with me in my word. It was written so that we may reason together. And when they can learn from the Word of God how to reason, they will take that mentality and approach in everything they read. But it's over time. It's just one of those benefits of being educated from the Word of God. We said yesterday that the Constitution of the United States of America, the Declaration of Independence, came from a people who were educated from the Bible, from the pulpit. Otherwise, it would never have happened. But it took 200 years. Got it? The work is the Word of God. So we have God the Most High. And I know that God can be introduced in other ways, not only creator, but I wanted them to see God as a ruler, God as the Most High, not sovereign so much as the highest being, the supreme being. He's high above all nations. You see, in current events today, that's not the truth. In current events, nations have no God above them. And, you know, they want to take out the phrase, one nation under God. Well, they can take out the phrase as many times as they want. It doesn't deny the fact that God is over all the nations, that every nation is under God. He made the nations each to be accountable to Him alone. That's a big thought. Every nation is answerable to God, not to the United Nations. And that's why we're a little bit in trouble with the United Nations, because we acted outside of the will of the other nations. Well, we're not beholden to other nations. God meant every nation to be answerable to Him. These are the independency of each nation, independent of each other. Where do I get that idea? Genesis 10:32. That was God's will for the nations. He is, and He still is, high above all nations. And He's high, not only the nations, higher than that. He's high above the heavens. He's the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar learned that, remember? Nebuchadnezzar thought Babylon was his. Look what I've done, as he admired the city of Babylon. It was huge. It was nothing like it. Nothing as beautiful as Babylon. And God had let him build this empire. And God leveled him to a beast to show him that He was the Most High. And so God demonstrated that and taught him, King Nebuchadnezzar, to praise God as the Most High. I think knowing again who is supreme. He's the governor not only over the nations, He's among the nations, meaning that He is dealing with the affairs in this world, between nations. He's working. He is operating. And the fact that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And you take these verses just like this, they go pretty deep. But don't you see how they set in their minds the seeds of understanding of government and God's government, that He is a governor, that He deals with nations. He's not simply in heaven, but He is dealing with affairs of this world as well. And we have made a disconnect with God and the nations. We attribute that to man working or man's authority. No, all of it is under God's authority. And he is directing traffic between the nations. Okay. I see the UN as an organization that wants to displace this idea, to supplant God over the nations. And it's a mess, right? It's just one big, huge mess. Dirty mess. So, this is training their minds to see God in government. Because remember, we find in the Mayflower Compact, by the authority of God, we see in the Declaration of Independence, he's the supreme judge over the world. He's the highest power, highest authority. We answer to God as to the rightness of our cause, as to the justice of our cause. We appeal to heaven in this. This is the attitude, the supremacy of God. And once we plant these ideas about God in this world, that's the important thing. Not just in heaven, but in this world as well. Then we're ready to understand God as divine providence. And this is a doctrine I